Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we will begin reading at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. I'm impressed to share something with you before I even read the scripture, completely separate and apart from the message I want to share with you this morning, just based on Becky's song. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love, a God of forgiveness. And all God is waiting for from you and me is for us to come to Him with a heart of repentance and say, Lord, I've done wrong. This part of my life is wrong. I've got things out of order in my life. And I'm asking you, Lord, to please forgive me for what I've done and please help me to do better as I move forward in my life. If we will come to the Lord with a simple heart, just like that to God, and by the way, you understand this morning that we are very proficient at hiding our lives from one another. But the Bible says nothing is hidden from the God with whom we have to do. And He knows everything that goes on in our lives. And so we might just as well come to Him and confess those things that are wrong. And you know what? God really will make all things new in your life. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will heal you. He'll fill your heart with peace and joy. He'll set you on the right path again, and He'll make all things new in your life. I encourage you today, if you're dealing with something in your life and you've got a secret life going on that you think nobody else knows about, well, God knows. God knows. God is able to deliver. God is able to strengthen you, and God is able to make all things new. Ephesians chapter 4, the message this morning, we begin in verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and I'm going to read down through chapter 5, verse 2, believing that you know there aren't really any chapter breaks in this letter that Paul is writing here, okay? There's no change of topic there at chapter 5. We move right into the very same topic. And so I read it as just a single part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians when he writes and says, verse 30, chapter 4, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Father, I pray this morning you would help me to take these few verses of scripture and share over these next few moments together some thoughts and some truths that will convict our hearts or encourage our hearts. Either way, Lord, make us more like Jesus as a result of our time together in the Word here this morning. I thank you for it. I thank you for speaking to each one of us uniquely, just as we are unique. Speak to us uniquely and change our lives in this hour, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we started a new series of messages last Sunday that we're calling the Christian Walk. We started with a message last week where we focused on Galatians chapter 5, where Paul tells us there that we are to walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about the Christian walk. We're talking about our spiritual walk, how we live out our lives. But did you know there are a lot of parallels between the natural walk and the spiritual walk? We talked about that a little bit last Sunday morning, but I'll just share a few other things with you this morning. Did you know that your natural walk, if you don't walk correctly in your natural gait, in your natural walk, you can actually cause problems in other parts of your body. If you have poor posture, for example, when you walk, you can cause problems with your back and with your neck. You can have headaches as a result of that. If you walk with a limp and you put an emphasis on another foot or another leg because of a limp or something like that, exaggerating your walk in that manner can add pressure on other joints and cause there to be pain in your back and hips and knees and feet. So even our natural walk affects our natural body. And so we're talking about the parallel for that, the spiritual walk, and how walking with the Lord can affect us in many different ways. Our spiritual walk that is out of alignment with the Word of God and the Spirit of God will also cause pain. It can cause pain in your spirit, in your soul, in your body, when you don't walk correctly with the Spirit of the living God. You can have problems in your marriages and in your families. You can have problems in your finances when you don't walk by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we're learning how to walk correctly in this series of messages, learning how to walk correctly in the Spirit, which which can actually improve the quality of our lives in every area of our lives, which then goes on to produce a greater joy and a deeper peace in our lives. And then in turn from that, it makes us a more effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as we let our light shine. So last week we talked about walking by the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, again, which is essentially being yielded to the Holy Spirit. We said that when a person is born again, the Spirit of the living God comes to dwell in our heart. God comes to give us a new life. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, we looked at it several weeks ago, that when we receive the Lord, we become partakers of a divine nature of God. God makes all things new. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. So the Holy Spirit makes us new on the inside. And we need to learn to live under the influence and direction of the Holy Spirit, listening to his promptings, following his leads, going where he says go, doing what he says do. The Bible says he will lead us in paths of righteousness for the sake of the glory of God. I shared with you some examples last week of how the Spirit of the Lord, when we follow the Holy Spirit knows things that we don't know. Is that revelation to you today? The Holy Spirit knows things about life that we don't know. And if we will follow the Holy Spirit, I'm convinced that if we would walk by the Spirit and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we could miss a lot of the stuff that winds up dragging us down, destroying us, tempting us, stealing the promises of God from our lives, if we just listened to the Holy Spirit and did what he said to do. I shared with you last week an example of how God led us as a church to find this land. I shared an example of how God found God led us in another church to find some land and get it at just a ridiculously low price. We didn't know what the situation was, but the Holy Spirit did. And so by following the Holy Spirit, we were able to buy that tract of land for a much smaller price than was actually being asked for that tract of land. So when we walk by the Spirit and we walk under the influence of the Spirit of God, we can experience the favor of the Lord. Now, we didn't touch on this last week. I feel like I need to just tag this on to the end of last week's message before I move on here today. We didn't say anything about the fact that if we're going to walk by the Holy Spirit, we must learn a sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. If the Spirit of the Lord is truly going to lead us, we've got to recognize his voice when he speaks. And just to put it as simply as I can, the best way to learn the voice of the Spirit of God is really the same way that you learn anybody else's voice. You spend time with them. You listen to them. You hear that voice. How do you do that with the Holy Spirit? You do it in prayer. You commune with the Spirit of the Lord. And you read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not going to take you in an opposite direction from what the Bible, where the Bible wants to lead you. We believe, don't we, that the Bible is inspired, every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit? That means what that essentially means, brother and sister, is that book you got in your lap here this day, you've got a whole book full of the voice of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to learn His voice, just listen to it. Just read it. Just hear what He's got to say. And learn how to follow what He's telling you to do. So, that's the first step. We're going to walk by the Spirit. The second step in our spiritual journey is what we read today from Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. We're going to learn to walk in love. So let's talk about that for a few minutes and see if we can just figure out exactly what it means to walk in love. Now, first of all, let me just say that this love that we're talking about is not a human love. It's not an emotional love. It's not something that you and I can naturally walk in. It is the love of God. In that verse of scripture that we read there, where he says, verse 2, chapter 5 of Ephesians, walk in love. The word love there is a word, you've probably heard of this before. In the Greek language, it's a word called agape. And it's actually the word that describes God himself. 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. The same word. And so this love that we are to walk in is actually the love of God himself. It is the very nature of God himself. But it is a love that you and I can't produce for ourselves. Neither can we even actually understand it and grasp it with our natural minds. You're right here in Ephesians. Look back in the third chapter with me. Toward the end of the third chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul prays a prayer beginning in verse 14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He's praying for us to be strengthened inwardly by the Holy Spirit, so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that, oh goodness, there's so much to say here and I haven't got time. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to, look at verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, the word know there is to experience, to have an experiential knowledge of the love of God, which surpasses understanding, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. He says, I am praying that the Holy Spirit will move on your life, open the eyes of your understanding, allow you to experience something in your communion with God, allow you to have a relationship that Jim was talking about earlier, an experience with the Spirit of God, so that you encounter God's love in your inner man, and you have a sense of what that love is all about. In your inner man, you are to experience the love that your mind can't understand. That blows your mind, that exceeds what you can possibly understand with your human understanding. This is the love of God. And it is so far beyond our natural love, our human love, so as to make what we call love actually look like hate. I think we have not yet seen the fullness of the love of God, even though we may have experienced it and touched it, touched the fringe of it from time to time in our lives. God's love is so far beyond anything that we can think of or imagine with our natural minds. But God wants us to experience His love anyway. This love is a love that goes beyond loving the lovable, goes beyond just doing the acceptable. It's actually the love that enables us, listen, it is a love that enables us to love our enemies. We're going to read a scripture in just a little while from Luke chapter 6 where Jesus actually tells us to love our enemies. And I know we're in church and we're all good church people. And while we're in church, we would all say, I love my enemies. Would you stop lying while you're in church? Let's just be honest this morning, all right? There are people out there that so aggravate you that you can't hardly think about loving them, let alone actually do it. Thank you, Jim. It's true about all of us. It is a love that enables us to love a thoughtless spouse, to love a rude neighbor, to love a selfish classmate, to love a controlling in-law. Should I repeat that one? It is a love that enables us to love the people of the opposite political party. Listen, Jesus didn't say you got to vote for him, but he did say you got to love him. He did say you got to love him. And he did say you got to pray for him. Just because you didn't vote for him doesn't mean you're not supposed to pray for him. We should pray for him. This is the love of God. It's the love that enables us to love everybody all the time. Now, I've spoken on this subject, as you can imagine, in 40 plus years of ministry. I've spoken on the subject of love a number of times. I've spent weeks. I've done series of messages, 6-8 weeks, talking about the love of God. And I've got 22 minutes left to fit all of that into one message this morning. And what I'd like to do is focus on what we read here in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Just two things that he describes to us in this passage of Scripture. Two things that love does. And this is going to be our focus for the next 15, 20 minutes or so. We'll look at these things. I want you to look at it with me again. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The love of God enables us to forgive people in the same way that we've been forgiven by God. Okay? That's number one. And then number two, chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Love forgives as God forgives. Love sacrifices as God sacrifices. These are the two points that will make up the rest of my message for you this morning. The kind of love that forgives the way God forgives. Let's start with that to begin with. Let's start with forgiving the way God forgives us. And I realize I shared in an email with you earlier this week that in order to do this step, to walk in love, we're going to have to do last week's step, walk by the Spirit. Because you can't love people and you can't forgive people unless you're walking in the power of God's Spirit. Your human nature won't go there, can't go there, and won't go there as far as forgiveness and sacrifice and those kinds of things are concerned. But the good news is that the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 that the love of God, this very love that we're talking about here this morning, the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, it tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. This same kind of love of God. And so if you're a born again Christian today, the love of God dwells on the inside of you. It's a matter of drawing from that love and following after the Spirit, releasing that love and allowing yourself to do what God's telling you to do where loving other people is concerned. So he says, forgive as we are forgiven. Now, there's a beautiful example in the Bible that proves to us we can actually do this. And I haven't got time to read all the scriptures, but I'll give them to you, and I know you know these stories. And so hear me out, and I'll show you how the Bible proves that we can love the same way we've been loved. We can forgive the same way we've been forgiven. We can do what Jesus did, where loving people and forgiving people is concerned. You read in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is being crucified in Luke chapter 23. And you'll read a verse over there that tells us that as Jesus is being crucified, and we know that there are seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And the very first one is, as he is being nailed to the cross, the Bible says Jesus was saying. I want you to notice that tense. Your translation may actually say, Jesus said, as though it's past tense, one time, and it was over. That's not a good translation of the phrase. The phrase should actually be, Jesus was saying, and here's what he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus was praying and interceding for the very people who were killing him and nailing him to the cross, and he's asking the Father to forgive these people for what they're doing. That's incredible that a person could be in that situation and want them to be forgiven for it. The book of Acts proves that you and I, as normal human beings, can actually do the same thing when we're led by the Spirit of God. There's a story in Acts chapter 6 of a deacon by the name of Stephen. And Stephen is preaching the gospel. He's doing miracles. He's telling people about Jesus because that is the responsibility of every Christian. You get that, right? Okay? Does anybody else get that this morning? Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to tell the world about Christ. And this deacon is preaching and doing miracles and telling the world about Jesus. And there are some Jews who don't like his message. They believe he's preaching heresy when he preaches Jesus and the resurrection. And so they argue with him, and they wind up actually taking Stephen to court. They took him to Jewish court, took him before the Sanhedrin and accused him falsely accused him of heresy and these kinds of things. In his defense, Stephen will rightly accuse them of ignoring the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This enrages them, to the point where they take Stephen out of the court and they take him out to the edge of the town, and they begin to stone him to death. And the Bible says that as Stephen is being stoned to death, he says these words, Father, forgive them. Just as Jesus interceded for those who were murdering him, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, intercedes for those who are murdering him and seeks the forgiveness of God for these people. So you and I can do this if we have a heart to, if we have a will to. Now, how does God forgive us? There's a book on the book table back there. I should have bought more for this morning. There's a book back there by a preacher by the name of R.T. Kendall. And Dr. Kendall has written a number of books, and the one that we have on the table back there still today is called Total Forgiveness. Total Forgiveness. Where he talks about if we're going to forgive people, we need to forgive people in the same way that Jesus has forgiven us. And the way that Jesus has forgiven us is totally and completely. He's let it go. In fact, let me share some scripture with you. Look over at the book of, let's see if I can find it real quick, Isaiah chapter 43. We'll look at two passages, Isaiah chapter 43 and Hebrews chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, toward the end of the chapter there, God speaks through the prophet to the nation of Israel, and he says, I, the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. Look at the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And chapter 10. And verses 14 to 17. The author writes here, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. Then he says, verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, the passage of Scripture doesn't imply to us that God is getting senile and that God just can't remember things anymore. What the passage of Scripture is teaching us is simply this, that God makes the choice. When he forgives us of our sins, he makes the choice. He's never going to bring those sins up against us from that day forward. As far as he is concerned, it is done. It is over. It is forgotten. We're moving on. Okay? And the Bible says that we are supposed to forgive other people in the same way that God forgives us. Have you ever said, you know, I'm going to forgive that, but I'll never forget it? Been there? Said that? If that's the way you're forgiving, you're not forgiving the way God has forgiven you. Can I press this just a little bit farther this morning? What is the purpose of God forgiving us our sins? What is the ultimate purpose of God forgiving us of our sins? The ultimate purpose of God forgiving us is so that we can be reconciled to Him. Sins have separated us from God. But God forgives our sins, removes our sins, so that we can be reconciled to Him and restored to Him. Listen to me. We're supposed to forgive others in the same way that we've been forgiven by the Lord. Have you ever said, I'll forgive that person, but I'll never have anything to do with them ever again? Listen to me. I'm not saying to you that When we forgive somebody, we have to automatically, necessarily seek reconciliation with them. And many of you recognize that the offender has going to have something to do with how you move forward in a relationship. I mean, if an offender just keeps on habitually offending you, then you probably need to keep your distance. You know what I'm saying? If every time I walk by here, I kick Jimmy's leg, I guarantee you after a while, he'll move that leg out of the way and he won't let me keep doing that. If an offender keeps offending you, you probably need to have some distance between you and that person. But here's what I'm saying. If we're really going to forgive people the way God forgives people, by unconditional, eternal, everlasting love, then somewhere in the depths of our heart, when we forgive them, there needs to be at least a desire and a hope that maybe someday there can be a reconciliation. There needs to be a willingness, should the opportunity arise and God make it so, there should be a willingness for reconciliation. Because brother and sister, that's what forgiveness is ultimately all about. Ultimately, the goal is reconciliation. And again, I'm not making a law for you here, and I'm not trying to tell you, you got to go out there and, you know, you got to let people just trash you and all that kind of stuff, and you got to plead with them for reconciliation in spite of that. No, but I'm talking about our heart today. I'm talking about the attitude of our heart. The attitude of our heart should always be one of love. And as being one of love, it should always be, man, I wish that had never happened. I wished we had never fallen out. Wished we could still be friends. Whether that ever manifests or not is ultimately going to be up to God. But I'm just saying, the attitude of our heart needs to be a whole lot more than what we generally think of when we think about forgiveness. Again, time doesn't permit. I got so many scriptures. But the perfect one is in Luke chapter 15. And it's the story, you know it, it's the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son takes what belongs to what the father has given him, he goes out and he squanders it. He wastes it all. Riotous living. And just use your imagination and you're probably right where riotous living is concerned. Okay? And the Bible says that he came to his senses, went back to his father and said, Father, I know I have no right coming home, no right to expect to be a part of your family, your house again. But I'm coming to you and I'm asking for forgiveness. And you read the story of the attitude of the father in that story and you see the picture of the father heart, the love, and the forgiveness of God. Look at it closely tonight when you're at home. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Here's where you're going to see. The father knows everything the boy did. The father, when the boy comes and confesses his sins to his father, when the boy comes seeking forgiveness from the father never mentions the sins. He never brings it up. The idea is that as far as he is concerned, those sins are forgiven, those sins are removed, those sins are as though they never happened, and I'm never going to bring them up, and I'm never going to let this come between you and me. The father gives to the son a robe, a ring, sandals. All of those things speak of sonship, of being made a part of the father's family once again. He is completely, totally restored, reconciled to his father. It's the picture of real forgiveness and the kind of forgiveness that we should desire to walk in when we suffer offense. My time is running out so fast. Let me read for you just a couple of passages real quickly here. Concerning the other issue, that's the issue of forgiveness. We're to forgive as the Father forgives us. We're also to sacrifice as God has sacrificed for us. To have a heart of giving. To have a heart that puts other people first. And I'm not going to even have time to read the passage from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 35. This is the passage where he tells us, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Pray for those who mistreat you. All of these things. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. This is the love of God. This is the love of sacrifice. If somebody demands the coat from you, give them your shirt too. Go further than you need to. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to do whatever needs to be done in order to meet someone else's needs. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Paul would say in the book of Philippians, don't just think about yourself, but put others' needs ahead of your own. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25, he would say, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Put other people ahead of yourself. And then this verse of scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's not a parent in here, probably, that doesn't understand the concept of sacrifice. As good parents, you know, you don't make your children sacrifice so you can have more. You always sacrifice so your children can have everything that they want. Even if you have to do without so that they can get what they need. You put them first and you take care of their needs. Putting other people first is the theme of another very familiar story to you from the Bible, also from the Gospel of Luke and the 10th chapter. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Again, time doesn't permit me to read all of this today, but the Good Samaritan was willing to sacrifice for a total stranger. The Good Samaritan was willing to sacrifice for someone who, in all likelihood, at another time and in another setting, would have despised him because of the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. And yet he was willing to risk his life to help that Jewish man who had fallen victim to the thieves and the robbers. He did it at the possible expense of his own life. He didn't know. For all he knew, those thieves could have still been there waiting for another victim. And yet he stopped to take care of that man and to see to it that his needs were met at his own expense. He is the picture of a man who loves his enemies and at his own expense sees to the stranger's needs being taken care of. I'm going to close with this passage from the book of Philippians. I mentioned it just a moment ago. But from Philippians chapter 2, we have the perfect story of sacrifice and putting other people first. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness. Never put yourself first. Put others' needs ahead of your own. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. More important than yourselves. Do not merely look up for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, this attitude of selflessness, this attitude of sacrifice. Have this attitude in your heart, he says, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but rather emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we have the perfect example of sacrifice. One who was willing to give up everything so that everybody else could have everything they needed. And it's the picture of how you and I are to live. This is the picture of love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to die on a cross for you and me so that we could have eternal life by believing in him. This is the love of God. It forgives as God forgives. It sacrifices as God sacrifices. And this is how you and I have been called to live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to walk in love. Let's pray together. And Father, we recognize today that the call that is upon us to walk in the love of God toward people is not something that we can do in and of ourselves. And we need your grace to do it. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit who dwells within us to enable us to do everything you've commanded us to do, even forgiving people totally as we've been forgiven, and even sacrificing and giving up what we have to help meet the needs of others as we put them first in our lives. Father, give us this heart. Give us this heart that is willing to love as you love, forgive as you forgave, sacrifice as you have sacrificed. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.